come this morning to the prophet Hosea, chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. The more I called them, the further they went from me. They kept sacrificing to the Baals, and they burned incense to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up in my arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with bands of human kindness, with cords of love. I treated them like those who lift infants to their cheeks, and I bent down to them and fed them. They will return to the land of Egypt, and Assyria will be their king, because they have refused to return to me. The sword will strike wildly in their cities. It will consume the bars of their gates and will take everything because of their schemes. My people are bent on turning away from me, and though they cry out to the Most High, he will not raise them up. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboim? My heart winces within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. Israel's and Judah's responses. I won't act on the heat of my anger. I won't return to destroy Ephraim. For I am God and not a human being, the Holy One in your midst. I won't come in harsh judgment. It's the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
I gotta be honest. This time of year is the time when I'm going through the narrative lectionary, but in the regular lectionary as well, it's true that this is the time of year we focus mostly on the prophets in Scripture as we work through the story. We've seen the story of Israel growing up and learning what it means to be God's people. We've seen them fail time and time again. And as we move toward the Advent season and the fulfillment of the prophecies, we look at these prophets' warnings to Israel. We look at the prophets' hope of the Messiah who will come and ultimately save them and rescue them from all of the ways that they have gone astray. But if I'm really honest, I've got kind of a love-hate relationship with these prophets. Because I think, and this just came through this morning actually, that if we were to sum all of the prophets up in one story, it would be Jesus' story of the prodigal son. And that's one of those stories that we either love or hate. Because on one hand, we look throughout the prophets and we see Israel being portrayed time and time again as the prodigal. Here God is calling out, crying out to Israel, his child that he loved. He did everything for them. What more could I have done? And yet they continue to go their own ways. They keep sacrificing to the Baals. I taught them to walk. I loved them as one who would bring the yoke into their cheeks. And yet they continue to return to the land of Egypt. They continue to rely on the strength of those around them. They don't even know that it was me who had provided for them all this time. God is grieving like the father in the prodigal son's story. And Israel we see as the prodigal. The one who has wandered off, the one who has chosen to take their inheritance of this promised land and use it for whatever they want to use it for, to live it up, to enjoy. We have conquered. We have become now the ones who are in charge, the ones who the world looks up to. We are strong. At least that's how they felt. After being in slavery for so long, after being nomads for so long, now having their own nation. And that power goes to their heads. And so it's easy to look at Israel throughout the prophets, and just like we would look at the prodigal, and say, what is wrong with you? How much more does God have to do? It's very easy for us to look and think, if we had experienced all of those miracles, if we had been the ones to come through the Red Sea, if we had been the ones to rise up and to see the temple built in God's promised land, that he had promised our ancestors, if we had been the ones who had been rescued time and time and time again, then it's easy for us to think, well, of course we would honor the God who saved us. And that prodigal, that Israel, what is wrong with them? It's the older brother syndrome.
You know, the brother that stands back and sits in the house and says, Dad, why do you even bother with him anymore? He wasted everything. He disrespected our family. He walked away. I've been here all along. Shouldn't I be the one getting the reward? Shouldn't I be the one that is blessed? Shouldn't I be the one that you throw a big feast and party for? Not him. He's the one that left you. He's the one that abandoned you. It's real easy to fall into that trap. And that's why I said there's a love-hate relationship with these prophets, because on one hand, so long as we're addressing these prophets to those people who have rebelled against God, who have left the ranks of God's children, who have taken everything that God blessed them with and gone out on their own to do things their way, so long as it's against them, we feel really good. We, like the older brother, say to the prophets, to Hosea and Isaiah and Jeremiah, give it to them. Tell them like it is. But the problem is that we've missed the fact that we are Israel. We've missed how much we have gone astray ourselves. And if we turn the prophet's words towards us, we begin to hate them, if we're honest. We don't want somebody to tell us how far we've strayed. We're the good ones. We're the ones who are in church instead of out wherever else we could be. And yet God speaks to us as he spoke to Israel. And he cries out to us, you are the ones who I raised as infants. You are the ones who I called to be my people when you were no people. You are the ones that I called to be a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a city on a hill, a light to all the world. And yet you have isolated yourselves and you have made alliances with the ways of this world. What more could I do? You will keep returning to the ways that you think will keep you secure. The things that you think have gotten you where you are, and you have not even remembered that it was all me in the first place. How many times have we forgotten God when we think about our blessings? How many times have we counted all of our own hard work, all of our own strength, all that we have invested to get to the place where we are in life, to the place where we feel blessed? As a nation, we certainly do it all the time. We put our faith in our political strength and power. We put our trust in our military and in violence. We say that we are strong as a nation, not because of God, but because of the strength of our people. We were so great. We were the ones who stood up and rose above the rest of the world. And so often, if we're not careful, we, like Israel, forget from where we have come. We forget that we were all slaves, desperately in need of salvation. We forget that we were all strangers in a foreign land, and that God had brought us home. See, that's Israel's problem, as Hosea is speaking to them, because he's speaking to the northern kingdom in the days of Jeroboam II. Now, we heard about Jeroboam I a couple weeks ago, because he was a leader that rose up in northern Israel, and when Rehoboam, Solomon's son, decided to oppress the northern tribes, decided to use them for forced labor and take advantage of them in other ways to continue to support Jerusalem, there was a civil war. And we saw that Jeroboam rose up as the leader of the northern kingdom, and he was blessed by God at first. But he began to turn to the tactics that the world said, this is how you lead a great nation. And his first tactic was, we can't have people going back to Jerusalem to the temple because they might have sympathy for our enemies. And so let's build our own high places and altars. And in the midst of those high places and altars, they became centers for the worship of Baal. Last week we saw Elijah, that final prophet, who was the only one of his day that seemed to speak against Baal. Because it was easy for Israel to look back at their history. They celebrated Passover every year. They knew the story of God bringing out of slavery. They knew God met them on the mountain. with Moses in the burning bush. But that was that thing that God did back then. It's easy to remember those things God did back then. When we ask ourselves the question, what has God been doing in your life? How far back do we have to go to answer? Do we remember some time long ago when God did some miracle in our lives, when He healed somebody we loved, or when He brought us through some storm or some tragedy? Or do we have something more recent? And see, the problem for Israel is they don't have anything more recent. They do, but they keep forgetting. They keep ignoring. They keep thinking that all their blessings in the present day are not the result of the God of their ancestors, but are the result of their own hard work, their own political alliances, their own military strength, their own Baals, their own idols. All the things that they have put their trust in. So much so that now, under Jeroboam II, there's threat from Assyria. And what do? Let's go talk to Egypt. They've got a really strong army. They can protect us with their chariots. If we ally ourselves with them, then Assyria won't be able to touch us. And God weeps and says, they've returned to Assyria. They've returned to Egypt. And then Assyria will be their king. They will be conquered. Because God told them never to return to the powers of Egypt. They've forgotten who they were in Egypt as slaves. Now they rely on Egypt's strength to save them. And as they make all these alliances, and as they build up their strength as a people, they have to compromise so many of their values. They have to worship all the gods of all the nations around them who they ally with. And they begin to start learning that in order to build up their economy, the only way to do it is with forced labor. With slavery, with oppression. And so they begin to oppress others and enslave others around them. In other words, they begin to become the very people that they once hated. The people who had once oppressed them, they are now the oppressors. This is the cycle of nations throughout history of the world. That once we're enslaved, that once we're oppressed, and then we rebel, and we rise up, and we gain strength. And the minute we gain strength, we forget how far we've come. We forget what it was like to be oppressed, and we start to look around, and we say, hey, the only way we're going to stay in power is to make sure we keep everybody else down. We got to stay the best. That's what Israel had done under Jeroboam II. And they were becoming great. Economically, politically, in every way, they were becoming a strong nation once again, like it was in the days of Solomon. And yet God weeps for them here in Hosea. You don't even know how far away you have strayed, how much you've depended on your own strength, on your own schemes. Earlier on in the book of Hosea, we find an image of a marriage. The prophet Hosea is probably one of the most gut-wrenching, heartfelt prophets we have. And part of that is because of his marriage to Gomer. Because God calls him very early on to marry a woman out of prostitution. And not only that, but that this woman, even though Hosea gives her everything, she continues to go back to her old ways, to her old loves. She gets herself in so deep that she ends up having to sell herself into slavery. And we find earlier on in Hosea the story when he, the prophet of God, has to go to the other side of the tracks and literally give everything to buy his wife back from the slave block. We think, why would he do that? Why not just let her go? Why not divorce her? Why not abandon her? And he reminds us of God's faithfulness. He reminds us of how far God will go, even to sacrifice his reputation, to buy us back from our slavery and from our prostitution, from all the lovers that we have had in the world. As we turn to chapter 11, the image shifts. It's still a family image. He goes from this image of a spouse who is so faithful that he'll do anything to keep his wife out of the trouble that she keeps getting into. Now we turn to this parent-child image. And again, we have an image of this overwhelming love of a father who would do anything to bring his child back. And yet they continue to rebel. These images, both of these images, are so crucial because there's so much judgment and wrath and condemnation throughout the prophets. And it's easy, if we're not careful, to see all that as just vengeance. It's just, hey, you messed up, and so I'll smite you. And it's easy to get into this trap of thinking, oh, God, the Old Testament was just so mean. Nothing like we see in Jesus. He's just, you know, judging everybody, condemning everybody, letting foreign militaries run all over them, letting them be exiled in Assyria and Egypt. Where is God just allowing all this to happen? And where we find God in Hosea is that God is the husband who desperately wants his wife back no matter what. What we find in Hosea is that God is the father who says, I don't care how bad my son has gotten, I want him back, he's still mine. There's only so far he can go. The consequences we face are our own, just like the consequences of the prodigal. Once he used up all of that he had taken, he ended up in the pig's fence, longing to eat the pods from their troughs. Those are the consequences of his choices. The father didn't want him to suffer that way. The father didn't say when he came back, hey, I told you so. I knew you were going to end up eating slops. I knew you were going to end up in misery. And God doesn't say to Israel, hey, I told you were going to end up being an exile. Told you Assyria was going to come after you if you tried to depend on Egypt again. God says, how can I give you up? Though you are bent on turning away from me, how can I give you up? My heart winces within me with compassion. It grows warm and tender, and I won't act on the heat of my anger. For I am God, and not a human being. I am the Holy One in your midst, and I won't come in harsh judgments. God is not vengeful. God is not angry with us to the point where he's just ready to write us off. God desperately longs for us to return. But we can never do that until we step out of our comfortable place in the Father's house where we have said, we're good ones. This message isn't for us, this is for them. Until we step out to the place where we say, you know what, I am in. I am the prodigal. Until we own that for ourselves, until we own the ways that we have gone astray, until we own the idols that we have trusted in our lives, the things that we have credited for our success and for our blessings, until we come to this place of repentance, we will continue to suffer the consequences. And God will continue to cry to us, his church, how can I give you up? No matter how far you go, no matter how much you ally yourselves with the powers of the world, no matter how much you trust in the might and the strength of the systems around you that you've put in place, no matter how much faith you put in your economic worth and your value and your stability and your security and all of these things, God continues to call us back. How can I give you up, O church? He says. How can I hand you over? My heart winces with compassion, and I won't come in harsh judgments. Question for us brings us, can we see that all is lost in the ways that we have tried to use to survive, in the things that we have tried to use to build ourselves up, to build up our church, to build up our communities, to build up our families, to build up our nation, to make ourselves great, that in all of those ways, we have come to the end of our ropes, and that all is lost, that those things will not sustain us, that those alliances will not sustain us, that those idols are just idols, and they cannot save us. When we come to that place, we hear the cry of Hosea. We hear the cry of our Lord. Return to me, for I'm the one that raised you up from an infant. I'm the one that fed you and cared for you. I'm the one that taught you to walk. And even now that you're old, even now that your life seems like it's fallen apart, I'm still here for you. There's always a place at my table. Come on. And so let's pray. Heavenly Father, you offer us a beautiful picture in Hosea of your compassion for the lost, for we who are lost. And yet so often we don't think we're lost. So often we have paved our own roads and we think we're on the right track. Open our eyes to the places where we have trusted in ourselves instead of in you, where we have trusted in our alliances with the powers of this world. Help us to remember what it was like for you to raise us as children. Help us to remember your tender love and care. And help us to come to our senses, to the place where, like the prodigal, we say, you know what? No matter the consequences, I'm ready to go home. Give us the strength to return to you. In Jesus' precious name we pray. And by the grace and love and guidance of the Holy Spirit.